Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
All right. Well, I have a message that's been on my heart for a few weeks now. And we're going to get right into it. So I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, or we're going to put it up on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. Can I just share something with you, though, that Hetty Brooks shared with me, and I've heard several other people say things similar to this, and because I know we're putting verses up on the screen, and I have been very guilty of just counting on that, but we also use our phones and our tablets and all this kind of stuff, you know, and I am not at all opposed to using any of those things because I use them all the time. Matter of fact, I went to a women's conference in Russellville a few years ago, and some of you remember this. Michelle and I rode together, and halfway down there, I left my Bible laying on my desk at school. And so we discussed it, and I discussed whether or not I should stop and buy a Bible on the way down there. And we're like, well, you know what? I've got it on my phone. I'll just use the one on my phone. And I got down there, and for, I don't know, 30 to 40 minutes, I was brought under complete and total condemnation for using a digital device that had my Bible on it. So I'm not opposed to it at all. However, I think it is interesting that it was brought to my attention. I hadn't really thought about it. But you know, when I'm holding my Bible in my hand, that's all it is. That's all it is. See, I'm not getting text messages that come up while I'm holding that Bible open, you know. Just food for thought. I'm not telling anybody what they need to do. I'm just saying that I hadn't really thought about that, but I don't know how many times. I've got one person in particular that seems to love to text me on Wednesday nights at about 6:55. And you know, when I'm holding a paper Bible, I don't see that. So I think that's kind of interesting. So Galatians 5, chapter, verse 16. I'm sorry, 5:16. We're going to read 16 through 18. So let's do that. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, there's a lot here. We could sit on let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And that is in large part what we're going to be talking about. But let me just back up just a little bit and say this, that this is a passage of Scripture being spoken to believers. All right? Think that through. This is a passage of Scripture being spoken to believers. Verse 18 says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you are directed by the Spirit. These are believers. When you are directed by the Spirit. What does that imply? It implies that even as believers, we may not always be led by the Spirit. And when it says you're not under obligation to the law of Moses, see, the Spirit is an inner witness in us that helps us to know what is right and what is wrong according to God. See, when you're under the law of Moses, someone's got to whip you from the outside. Over there's the law. I see it over there. I got to follow it. Someone is always trying to get me to do the right thing from the outside. But when I am being led by the Spirit, I'm being led from the inside. I don't even have to worry about the law. Because as the Spirit leads me, I go where he says to go, and life is good, all right? So the gist of the passage that we just read here is this. The spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. Do you get that from that passage? They're enemies. They are enemies of one another. God and Satan, they are enemies, right? God's desire is that we would identify the flesh so that we wouldn't have to walk in it and we could walk in the spirit. But Satan's desire is just the opposite of that. So my title for tonight is How to Identify Your Flesh. Now, here I'm going to go ahead and give away next week's message, because next week the title is this: How to Walk in the Spirit. All right, tonight we're going to learn how to identify when I'm in the flesh. Because when it says when you are directed by the Spirit, the implication there is then that you can also be directed by your own flesh. So tonight we're going to learn how to identify the flesh. Now, I'm not going to just give the problem to you tonight. I will give you the first part of the answer of how to walk in the Spirit tonight. So I'm not going to just lay out the problem for you and let you just ponder problems for a week. I'm going to begin to give you, but we'll make it grow next week, all right? So there are a lot of things in the world that are in opposition to each other. You ever thought about that? It kind of makes me think of Newton's law, you know, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. But there are always things in the world that are opposing one another. Here are some examples: light and darkness. Light and darkness. Hope and despair. Those two forces oppose each other. Life and death. New and old. Beautiful and ugly. Wise and foolish. True, false. Love and hate. Hero or coward. Peace or war. You can be rich or poor. Wealth and poverty. Strength and weakness. Victory and defeat. It's a lot of different forces at work on the earth that oppose one another, right? And these opposing forces have been duking it out since the fall of man. Since the fall of man, those have been options for us, all right? So the reason it's important for us to be able to identify the flesh is because when I read that list, I really like one side of that list and I really hate the other side of that list. I'd like to wind up on the side of light and hope and life and new and beautiful and wise and true and love. That's the side I want to land on in my life. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Okay, let's think that through. If you are under the control of your sinful nature, you simply do not have the ability to please God. You cannot do it. You say, well, I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about that. Okay, well, we're going to talk about that. See, either our spirit will dominate us or our flesh will dominate us. Again, a lot of people go, well, yeah, but I'm saved. Either your spirit will dominate you or your flesh will dominate you. A person who is being dominated by the flesh is easy for other people to identify. All right? but they usually can't identify themselves. You think about that? See, I can look out at this audience and I can say to myself, well, I know they're, Susan's in the flesh. I mean, everybody knows that. Right? Or I can, Sherry, God love her, she's in the flesh, but you know what? We'll pray for her. She doesn't know it. I mean, we can all see it in other people. What we can't see is when it's in us, when we are the ones walking in the flesh. Andrew Womack put it this way. He says this, our flesh is always gravitating toward what it can see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Because Satan operates on the earth, he's the god of this world, he's flesh-oriented. Flesh-oriented, that means he works through carnal and natural things. He tempts you to believe, not to believe God, by things that you can see and feel. Now think that through. Satan uses things that you see, things that you feel, in his effort to tempt you not to believe God. So, you think this through. What about when it comes to healing? He's that one that's that voice that's always just like in your ear, you know, and saying, are you seriously going to believe that you are healed? You're still in pain. You can't be healed. You are hurting right now. You are not healed. Are you seriously going to believe you're healed after what the doctor just told you? Really? Are you seriously going to walk around and tell people you are healed when everyone can obviously see that you are quite unwell? Are you seriously going to do that? See, he's using things that we can see and we can feel, that we can smell or taste or touch, whatever it is. He's using our senses. He's using things on this earth, physical things, because this is where he operates. He's using things like this to convince you not to believe God. That God, you're overdrawn in your account by $200 and you want to try to tell me that God is going to rebuke the devourer off of your life? That's how he works. What about your mental health? You are so stinking depressed and you've been depressed for 12 years. If God were really able to heal, okay, let's just say he does heal you people physically, but I've never seen anyone get healed of depression or get healed of just discouragement, or heaven forbid we start talking about, you know, diagnosed problems like ADHD or schizophrenia or bipolar. I mean, he can heal physical things, but, you know, that's completely... Why would we believe that you are no longer bipolar when you just went berserk on everybody? He uses the things we can see and hear and touch and smell to convince us that God is a liar. That God is not faithful. He tempts you to believe God, not to believe God by the things that you see and feel. But God works differently than that. God works in the spirit realm. That's where he is. And he works in the spirit realm through his word. And here's what you got to know, is that everywhere that God is permitted to operate, he brings life. And everywhere that Satan is permitted to operate, he brings death. Life and death, opposing forces. See, your flesh is Satan's avenue to bring death into your situation. And your spirit is God's avenue to bring life into your situation. The problem is you can't feel your spirit, can you? So we begin to think, well, I can't feel, I don't feel anything. So how can this be? When we talk about life and death as Christians, we're not always talking about physical death. There are forms of death. Have you thought about this? Depression is a form of death. Discouragement is a form of death. Anger, bitterness, fear, worry, sickness, poverty, loneliness, all forms of death. And so while you may not die physically by allowing Satan into your situation, you can most certainly carry, usher in a form of death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says in verse 15, listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. And it goes on in verse 19 to say, I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. And I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. Oh, that you would choose life. That God is still saying that to us today as Christians. You chose life. You chose eternal life. But right here, right now, you can still choose life. That is what he's saying. My greatest desire is that you would quit receiving sickness into your body, that you would quit receiving sickness into your mind, that you would quit receiving a spirit of poverty on your life. Oh, that you would choose life. Oh, that you would choose life. You know what it goes on to say? So that you and your descendants might live. See, your Debbie Downer attitude, you just think that's just what it is. Oh, you know, I've just grew up in a negative household, and that's just kind of the way it is with us. But, you know, we know God's good. Oh, fine. Fine. You can continue to live like a whole lot of Christian people live. Going to heaven, but miserable on the way. I've been thinking a whole lot about this, about what causes Christian people so much personal suffering today. Now, I don't think there, I mean, I expect, there's, we haven't done anything wrong when we suffer for our faith. I mean, we're told that we're going to do, that that's going to happen. That's not anything we can really do anything about. When a tornado comes through and blows over a house, you know, I didn't do anything for that to happen to me or somebody else that's happened to. You didn't do anything for that. There are things in life that happen because we live in a fallen world. And so we're going to have to deal with difficult things. It's okay to be sad. Death is sad. We've had a death in our family recently. It's sad. And it's okay to mourn in that situation. We didn't do anything wrong. We live in a fallen world. But there is a lot of suffering that goes on in the Christian realm that is 100% unnecessary. It's just unnecessary. And I have been thinking about this for a while. What is it? I'm struggling with understanding why, statistically speaking, the Christian population in our country really doesn't look different than the world. Our marriages don't last any longer. We suffer from depression and anxiety and discouragement just as much as people who are non-believers. Suicide is rampant among the Christian population. We deal with financial disasters because we make poor choices regarding our money and our health. What's causing that? What's driving that? And what can we do to change that? Bare minimum right here at Christian Ministries Church. Because you know what? If we change it right here. See, if we never, ever heard one person who calls this their church home, if we never, ever had to deal with them going out into the public and being negative or saying something that was hurtful to someone or just being discouraged, then we could change the world. Now listen, you got to know, I'm not saying we've all done that. This isn't condemnation. This is just saying, let's think about the possibilities, shall we? Can we think about the possibilities? In Romans 8, and I'm going to read this out of the Modern English Version, which is not a version that most people have, but it actually is one of my very favorites. I have a Bible in this version. It says, in Romans 8, starting in verse 9, and we're going to go through 13, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." And if you skip down to 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There's three phrases in this passage that I want us to just hone in on. Again, we could really tear into this, but three things in this passage that I want us to think about. It says this: you can live. These are options for people on the earth. You can live in the flesh. And when you are in the flesh, you are not saved. You are not pleasing God, obviously. But you can also live in the Spirit, which means you are saved. You are walking in obedience to the Word. You are in faith, believing that God is who He says He is, that He will do what He says He will do. And your life is a reflection of being in the Spirit. But then there's a third one. And it's in verse 13. See, you can be in the flesh, you can be in the Spirit, or you can live according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, it kind of is, it goes back to what we talked about at the beginning. It's a Christian. It's someone who's saved. They're going to heaven when they die. But there's nothing about their life that looks saved. There's nothing about their life that tells people, hey, the God of the universe dwells in me. A good God who does good things lives in me. Nobody knows it. At least not according to what you say or what you do. Nobody knows it. It says if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Well, does that mean a physical death? Not necessarily, but you will allow a form of death into your situation. You will allow depression in, discouragement. You will allow anger in, poor health, poor physical health, poor mental health. And I've really been thinking about this because I don't think most people know when they are living. Most Christians know when they are living according to the flesh. Now, I think there are ways that we can know, and that's what I want us to talk about for just a minute. See, a sure sign that you may be living according to the flesh is when your life really doesn't look any different than someone else, than a non-believer. I mean, and I shudder to think what the percentage of Christians that would apply to. You gravitate toward the things that bring you pleasure in this natural world. You gravitate toward things you can see, taste, touch, feel, smell. You gravitate toward things like that. You want God in your life, but you don't want Him to be the center of your life. You know that church is important as long as it doesn't conflict with anything else. You want God to get on board with your plans, but you don't want to get on board with His. But the hard part is most people would say, well, whew, I can tell you a few people like that. but that doesn't apply to me. I mean, I'm saved. Well, a whole lot of saved people are living according to the flesh. So, how do we know? Well, here's a way. It's not a fun way, but it's a way you should consider. How would the people, not you, not how would you answer these questions? How would the people who know you best answer these questions about you? And I want you to think very seriously about these questions. Are you mostly irritable, exhausted, discouraged, negative, emotionally unstable, broke, rude, cynical, arrogant, or depressed? Now, what do you think about you? What would someone else say about you if you asked them? Does that describe me? Am I mostly irritable? I mean, most of the time, do I err more on the side of being irritable than being pleasant? Am I exhausted all the time and never have energy? Am I always discouraged? Am I always seeking to receive? Am I always needing someone to lift me up, or am I the one doing the lifting? Here's some more. Do you complain? Do you always see the negative side of a person's personality? Are you always right and everyone else is always wrong? I say those people are the ones who are always the hero of their own stories. I mean, you think about that. You think about that. There's a lot of people that you know that could apply to. Oh, man. Went to the doctor the other day. I had a distant family member who was like that. Every time something happened medically, he actually claimed one time that, you know, they said to him, "We're so glad that you diagnosed this problem because we had no idea what it was." He was the hero of every story he ever told. He didn't know anything about medicine or nutrition or the human body. I mean, he just, that's how he told stories. He was the hero and somebody else was the big dumb doofus. Was that you? I mean, think about that. Are you always the one, you're the smart one, and you're always talking about all the dumb ones? And how would someone else answer that question about you? That's the important thing. Here's a list. Are you easy to love? Are you easy to employ? Are you easy to work with? Are you easy to be friends with? Are you easy to just hang out on the couch and watch TV with? You might say, "Well, I've got lots of friends." Yeah, but how easy is it to be your friend? Are you quick to help, or are you always looking for some excuse to get out of it? This is one that I get tickled about at school because, you know, I've got those kids in school that are very quick to help. And then I've got the ones that I have to go check in all the closets to find where they are while we're doing manual labor, you know. Are you selfless or selfish? Not what do you think. What do the people who know you best think? Maybe you should ask them. Are you dependable and trustworthy? Let me ask you this. Who's the sun in your solar system? Who's the sun in your solar system? Is it you? Or is God the sun? Is God the center? And you are rotating around him? Because there's a whole lot of Christians that are the center of their own solar system, and they're hoping God's one of those planets out there. They don't know how far out he is, but they're hoping. They can't really see that non-planet Pluto anymore, but they're hoping maybe at least he's out there in that range, still circling around, but they're not really sure. How you answer these questions will help you to identify the flesh in your life. What dominates you? Is it your spirit? Or is it your flesh? Consider this. Do people see light or darkness? Do they see hope or despair? You know, this last year and a half, did people look at you and turn to you because they knew that you had hope no matter what was going on around us? You were the one that they could go to to feel like everything wasn't falling apart. Do you choose life daily, or do you choose death and forms of death with your words and with your actions? Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you honest or are you a liar? Do you operate in love or do you operate in hate? Do you bring peace into a situation or do you stir up strife when you get in the middle of something? Do you bring strength into a situation or do you bring weakness? Do people look at your life and see victory, or do they see defeat? See, I've been thinking a lot about this, and I am determined for me, because I can only decide it for me, that I am not okay with darkness, despair, death, old, ugly, foolish. I'm going to be painting this face till it goes in the ground, is what I'm telling you right now. I'm not okay with ugly. Just not. I'm not okay with foolish. I'm not okay with false. I'm not okay with hate or being a coward or strife or poverty or weakness. And I am not okay with defeat. And I refuse to live like that. And I want to be an encouragement to us that not one of us in this room has to live like that. Not one of us has to live like that. But here's what I've noticed as I've been really pondering this thought, and I started pondering this several weeks before Thanksgiving, but I have noticed that there is one very prominent characteristic of people who operate in the areas where death is prominent, and that is this: no gratitude. No gratitude. Hebrews 12:28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Let's not forget what Romans 8:8 says, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So see, you can't be thankful to God and in the flesh at the same time. See, when I'm grateful to God and for all that he's done in my life, I can't be angry. I can't have unrighteous anger. Let's put it that way. When I am thankful, I can't be filled with hate. When I am thankful, I can't be depressed. When I am thankful, I can't be selfish. I just have never seen it. I've never seen an incredibly thankful, depressed person. Have you? I've never seen an incredibly thankful, totally defeated person. I've never seen an incredibly thankful and totally bitter person. Thankfulness is the key to get started toward opening that door that allows life in. Thankfulness is the key to living and walking in the Spirit. See, you can be saved and still live according to the flesh and be just downright miserable. And the great news about when you're miserable is you spread it everywhere you go. I mean, you know people like what I'm talking about. So consider, maybe it's not every area of your life where you're allowing Satan, you're opening a door for a form of death. Maybe it's not every area. You know, Rick and I, we are awesome. Our marriage is rock solid. Yeah. But I go to Walmart and I treat the cashier like garbage. And I get frustrated and impatient with everything that happens there. Okay? You can be pretty good in this area and still have an area of life where you are opening a door. I want to encourage us this week. I don't want you to think about the problems. Now, you may want to go to your spouse, your children, your best friend, somebody close to you and say, okay, I'm not going to get my feelings hurt. I have decided ahead of time I'm not going to get my feelings hurt because I'm asking you because I know you love me and you don't want to hurt me. But what areas am I falling short? Where is it where I'm being ugly? Am I being selfish in some part of my life that you could point out to me? Those are tough questions, not fun questions, but they could be life-changing questions if you can get past yourself, past your flesh, enough to hear the truth and allow God to begin to minister to your heart and speak to your spirit and grow your faith enough to believe that you don't have to live like that anymore. Because right now, if you're living like that, you probably just don't have the faith to believe you don't have to anymore. But you can get there. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Next week, we're going to talk about learning how to walk in the Spirit.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.